Good to see you this morning. Hey, if you're a guest or you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome to LifeBridge. We're pumped you're here. Hey, and if you're online with us right now, wherever you're at, go ahead, take a sip of coffee for me. And we're glad you're with us too. And hey, whenever you're ready, we got a seat here waiting for you. Hey, last week, did Tim not do an awesome job? Wasn't he fantastic last week? Man, if you missed that, I would highly recommend you go to our website and listen to his message. If you don't know Tim led worship here for almost 20 years, and now he's preaching here on a regular basis. He's a great musician, and he's a great communicator, which honestly isn't fair. He's like that 20-something-year-old guy that was really good at sports and could play the guitar and sing. You know the guy I'm talking about, right? Yeah, hey, cool, bro. It's really great that you can sing and play some John Mayer songs to girls under a tree right after you get done playing 5-on-5. Thanks for raising the bar for all of us. Tim's that guy. I've got jealousy issues. He's a double threat, right? But here's the great thing about Tim. He is the exact same guy on this stage as he is off of it, which is kind of rare, unfortunately, these days. Like, it's really easy for someone to be in public or on some kind of stage to have this reputation of being this awesome person. They're really charismatic and gifted. They've got great intentions. Their character is awesome. It's easy to have that reputation on the stage, but in reality, off the stage, when nobody's looking, that's not who they are at all. The reality and their reputation don't add up whatsoever, but not Tim. He is the exact same guy on the stage as he is off of it. The same charisma and intentionality and wisdom and humility and love for Jesus and other people that you see up here, that's who Tim is behind closed doors. The same corny jokes you hear up here are the same corny jokes and bad accents you hear behind closed doors. Just because you got an Australian accent doesn't mean you can do other ones, right? That's Tim. Now, as a church, we are blessed to have him a part of our church because his reputation and his reality are the same thing. But that's not always the case in life, is it? Sometimes someone or something's reputation doesn't actually match up with reality. Let me give you a couple examples. Colorado has this reputation, if you don't live here or haven't spent much time here, the reputation that our state has is that it is always snowy and always cold. But in reality, we know, yes, exactly, right? Our weather is one of our secret gems here. How about Disney World? It's got a reputation for being magical. But in reality, there's nothing magical about waiting 4 hours in a line and taking a second mortgage out on your house to pay for it. And I love Disney. Or how about this? The New England Patriots. They have a reputation for being champions, but in reality, we know they're cheaters, right? I'm a jerk. Hey, if you're a Patriots fan, you are welcome here. This is just a bitter Colts fan speaking, and I'm speaking for a lot of Bronco fans, okay? Sometimes reality and reputation, they don't add up. They're not the same thing. For you as an individual, your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is who you really are. Now, it's really easy to build up this reputation, or maybe we would say it like this. It's really easy to build up an image that doesn't line up with who you really are. It's very easy to fake it in our world. In fact, we actually live in a world that encourages that, to fake it. Fake it till you make it, right? Or the veneer of social media. We're not sharing reality with social media. We're trying to build up a reputation. Our world loves to talk about authenticity. We love authenticity. That's great. But we like authenticity up until a point, to the point where it doesn't damage my reputation. Because that's more valuable than anything else right now, because a reputation feels safer. Because of the outrage and cancel and PC culture that we live in now, it's much easier to play it safe and build up this reputation, even if it's not who I really am. I'm gonna build up this reputation so I can blend in, so I don't have to deal with all that backlash. I mean, because we put so much value now. We put so much value on what other people think about us. I struggle with this just like everybody else does. We put so much value on what people think about us because we're afraid of what will happen if somebody thinks poorly of us. Now, what's going to happen? Because the social and cultural consequences of being on the wrong side of popular opinion, or even the wrong side of another person's opinion, those consequences keep getting more and more intense. So let's just worry about our reputation, even if it isn't real, because that just feels a lot safer. But can I just tell you that that is a self-inflicted prison sentence to do that? There are always going to be people that disagree with you, that have criticisms of you, or people that just flat out don't like you. I mean, I could introduce you to people that don't like me. But to try to keep this and build up this reputation in order to please everyone, that is an impossible task, and you're just putting yourself in prison by doing that. Because it goes both ways, right? You could have a reputation with some for being this great person, but in reality, you're actually a jerk. Or you could have a reputation with some for being a jerk, but in reality, you're actually a pretty great person. Which one do you want more? Do you want the reputation or do you want the reality? Do you want the reputation of being a great person or do you want that to be your reality? You cannot control what your reputation is. You can certainly affect it, absolutely. You can affect it by things you say or don't do, absolutely. But you can't control it entirely because your reputation is what other people think about you. But what you can control is your reality. You can control your character. You can control what's real. Value what's real over reputation. God certainly does. There's a classic verse in 1 Samuel 16. God says this, I don't see things the way that you see them. For people judge according to outward appearances. Is that not true? They judge on image and reputation. But the Lord looks at the heart, motives, character, who you really are. God knows how much reality is a part of your reputation. Value what's real over reputation. And that's exactly what was going on with the church in the city of Sardis. This is the next letter that Jesus has for the church. It's in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know the things that you do. And what you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold on to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief. So what's going on here? What's Jesus talking about? So Sardis, at one point, was a military powerhouse. This was a city that you did not want to mess with in a fight. You were going to lose, and you couldn't come at them either because the city was a natural fortress. It was built up on top of this really steep hilltop, and on almost three sides of the city was a straight 1,500-foot straight drop-off, just a cliff face. Made it a perfect fortress, natural defenses that any military commander would dream of. So Sardis thought because of that, nobody could ever enter their city, no enemy ever could, meaning they could never be conquered. Well, they were actually conquered multiple times in the ancient world. Alexander the Great occupied them at one point, the Persian Empire. The list went on and on and on. And in fact, on two different occasions, this city was conquered in ways that nobody ever would have even imagined possible. On two different occasions, an enemy army sent one soldier or a small group of soldiers to literally climb up that face of the cliff. Like 1,500 feet, we're going to straight up rock climb it with no ropes. Then once they got to the top of the cliff, they just climbed up on top of the wall because there were no defenses for the wall at that point. Because Sardis thought nobody would ever even attempt, let alone could do it, climb up this cliff and climb up our wall. Two different times that happened. They climbed up on top of the wall, no defenses. One individual person literally walked over to the gate of the city and just opened it up and let the rest of the army come waltzing in. Like that happened twice. Two different times they were conquered that way because they weren't paying attention. Sardis actually became known for this, and they were the butt of a lot of jokes in the ancient world because how could this city that was set up perfectly as a fortress should be unconquerable? How are they conquered twice in this ridiculous way? It's because they were asleep. They weren't paying attention to what was happening. And everybody in this city knows that history for their city. They know the history, including the church there. So Jesus is playing off that history, and he says, guys, y'all need to wake up. Because what happened to your city twice, that's happening now to the church. You're not paying attention to what's going on. Wake up. When Jesus said they had a great church, they had a great reputation. Great reputation. This church was a pretty big church. They were well off. Probably would have been the number one Google search. Had a massive social media following. On the outside, they looked great. There's a lot of buzz. And when you went there, you're like, man, this is the church I want to go to. It feels good. Like, this is it. Everybody wanted to go to that church. Jesus says, that's great. You have a good reputation. Good job, guys. But let me tell you the reality. You're dead. You're dead. They had great sounding prayers. There's no power in it, though. On the outside, it looked good, but on the inside, it lacked integrity. The church was woke in culture, but Jesus said they were asleep. They had a whole lot of show, but no substance to go with it. And over time, they just started to blend into the world around them to the point where Jesus said, you guys are dead because you're fakes. You're hypocrites. Now, the original Greek word that we get our word hypocrite from means an actor playing a part on the stage. And over time, that word has morphed to meaning this, anyone pretending to assume a role. So the church at Sardis, they had a pretend religion. They're full of pretenders. Today, for us, the temptation for us in the United States with the church is that we are so afraid to offend anybody. The world we live in, we're so afraid to offend anybody by something that we do or something that we say because of the PC outrage cancel culture that we live in. We're so afraid of that because if I offend somebody, then they might not come back with me to church. Or if I offend somebody, they're not going to want to be my friend anymore. I don't want to do anything that's offensive to anybody. We're afraid of that. Now, I don't want to offend anybody because I'm a jerk or do something dumb like that. I don't want to offend someone like that. But we have paralyzed ourselves and thought that we just need to play it safe and act like we're a safe and okay place to be. But here's the thing. The world and the church are never on the same page, but the world has never asked the church to pretend. People are hungry for what's real right now. They're not asking for something pretend. They're asking for something that's real. We have the most real thing in the universe, the gospel. But we're just so afraid of that. And here's the temptation that every church in the United States is facing right now. And LifeBridge is at the front of the line of this. Here's the temptation. It's to create some soft, surface-level, self-help culture in the church that just is a whole lot easier to swallow. Because that's safer. I won't make anybody mad that way. I won't get any kind of backlash. I won't offend anybody. So let's just be safe and do that. But isn't that one of the biggest hang-ups that people have with the church? Man, I don't want anything to do with Christians. I don't want anything to do with the church because the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Yeah, you've heard that too. Pretenders. Someone that claims to be something but is morphed into something else is a hypocrite. And a church that claims to be the church that Jesus wants, following after him, being on his mission, the church that claims to be that, but looks no different from the world around them, with what the world says, what the world thinks, what the world values, if the church looks no different from the world around them, that church is a hypocrite. And that's exactly what happened with the church in Sardis. And the way they got there is exactly what we've been talking about through this series. At some point, Sardis got complacent. The church got complacent, just like they got complacent in the city with their defenses on the walls. And once you get complacent, it becomes really easy to compromise. Compromise on grace and truth. Compromise on unpopular things in God's word. Man, that's going to be hard to swallow. That might tick some people off, so let's just compromise a little changes here. Compromise on what the culture keeps flaunting in their face. And then once you compromise, conformity is the next step. That's what they did, and it got to the point where Jesus looks at him and says, you got a great reputation, but in all honesty, you're dead. And this is the same progression that any church today can face. We are just as vulnerable to this as Sardis was. Complacency leads to compromise, and compromise leads to conformity. And at that point, it's no longer a church. The church is supposed to stand out, not blend in. The church is supposed to be countercultural. Why? Because the gospel is countercultural. Man, Jesus is good news, and he should stand out to all the brokenness and the sin and the fear and the corruption and the anxiety and the division that we see in our world today. Man, all we see is bad news, right? Bad news every single day. Everywhere you turn, there's more and more bad news. Well, if the gospel of Jesus Christ really is good news, should stand out really well right now. Like, our job actually got easier because of all the bad news. We should be the ones that look like good news because we possess good news. This is not the time to be afraid. We don't have anything to be afraid about. We have nothing but opportunity right now to stand out. But here's what's happening in the American church. And this is, again, we're vulnerable to this. Is we're getting complacent with mission. We're starting to compromise on things that can't be compromised on. And we're conforming to the world around us. Do you know why the church has less influence in the world today? It's because there's too much of the influence of the world in the church. Like, that's why. And Jesus is saying, guys, wake up. Wake up. The last 12 months have been a massive wake-up call for our church and the church in the United States. Like, what do we need to wake up to right now? Do we need to wake up to sin that's in our lives? Do we need to wake up to sin that our culture has accepted and celebrated, and now are we adopting that also? Is that what we need to wake up to? Do we need to wake up to the lack of intentionality in the church? Like, we've gotten complacent with the mission to go and reach people, to go and make disciples, to go and teach people how to follow him. Have we made the church all about us instead of all about him and all about them? Do we need to wake up to that? Do we need to wake up to the direction our culture is going? And how there's not only acceptance, but there's affirmation and celebration of things now that will clearly destroy people and families and communities. Do we need to wake up that our world and our culture keeps going further and further in the opposite direction of what God has set up for all people to flourish? Is that what we need to wake up to? I think it's a little bit of all of that. And here's the thing. If Satan can't block you from going the right way, he's going to affirm you going the wrong way. Oh yeah, man, yeah, keep going that way. You're going the right way. If it feels good, for sure you're going the right way. Because remember, your truth is your truth. Did God really say that anyway? I don't think he meant that. We can do something different. Yeah, you're going the right way. If the enemy can't block you from going the right way, he's going to affirm you going the wrong one. That's what's happening right now. That's exactly what's happening right now. All of the division and the fear and the anger and the hate and the brokenness and the corruption and the decay that's going on in our culture, all of those are just symptoms. They're just symptoms of a much bigger, a very real spiritual battle that is happening right now, and that's what we have to wake up to. We don't stick our head into the sands with what's happening politically or with the world or where we might think the world is going. We don't stick our heads in the sand to that. In fact, we do something more. We actually pull our heads up above all that to focus on the spiritual battle that's just symptoms of. You don't treat symptoms. You go after the disease, right? If all we do is focus on politics and culture and the direction our world is going, that's like focusing on the front gate while all along the enemy's climbing up the back wall to get into our city. Trump or Biden is not your enemy. Left-wing progressives or right-wing conservatives are not your enemy. There is an enemy. His name is Satan, and he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us to be asleep. He wants the church to be asleep. Right after Pearl Harbor, the Japanese admiral who was in charge of the Pearl Harbor attack, and it went off exactly how they planned, one of his subordinates came up to him after the battle was over and congratulated this admiral on a successful plan. And the admiral said this, "I think the only thing that we have done is awaken a sleeping giant. The church in the United States is a sleeping giant, and right now Jesus is asking us, wake up." And Satan wants us to be asleep. He's totally cool if our church has a great reputation, as long as it's not real. He's totally cool with us building up an image. Absolutely, that's great. Have a great reputation, have a great image, as long as it's not real, because he knows image and reputation will distract us from what's really happening. It's misdirection. It's one of his best tactics. He's saying, hey, look at all this stuff over here. Get focused on this. Get upset and divided about this, because this is serious. All along, he's over here trying to climb up the back wall. That's what's happening right now. C.S. Lewis wrote a book in the 1940s called The Screwtape Letters. And I know some of you have read this book, and if you hadn't, I would highly recommend it. It is an allegory, and it's a book based on two demons, an uncle and his nephew. Uncle Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. And Uncle Screwtape is writing his demon nephew letters on how to tempt people, how to distract them, how to destroy them. Now, this isn't a direct quote from the book, but if C.S. Lewis wrote this in 2021, here's what one of those letters would sound like, demon to demon. My dear Wormwood, be sure that the patient, that's you and I, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serve as an excellent distraction from advancing in virtue, character formation, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of love or inner peace from further developing. Be sure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing that there's a problem with himself. Keep up the good work, Uncle Screwtape. That's what's happening right now. And we've got to wake up to it. We can't be complacent with mission. We can't compromise and we can't conform. Instead, we've got to go back to confessing. We've got to go confess the truth of the gospel. Confess grace and truth. We've got to live a life that confesses that. We've got to live a life that confesses love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that is only found in Jesus Christ. We have to go back and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Lord and Savior, the one who has authority over this world. We have to confess him with our mouths and live out a life that confesses that so that we can introduce more people to him and they can have what you have in Jesus. Hope. Purpose, security, eternal life, joy, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Jesus keeps going with it too. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not yet soiled their garments. I love that. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. So they still got a few names. A few names in that church that were alive and awake. And if that was true then, it's also true right now. A small but dynamic group of hungry and awake people through love, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit can ignite a fire in a church and in a region. In Lifebridge, a few names that are awake and getting after it in the mission can not only light a fire in our church, but also light a fire in Northern Colorado, metaphorically, right? A little too soon after last summer. If only a few names can do that, think about what could happen if our entire church was awake and intentional about the mission of the church. Like, what would happen? I know there are names here of people that are awake. Are you one of them? And if our entire church was awake and intentional about the mission of the church, you know what I see? I see thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus across Northern Colorado. I see discipleship happening all over different kinds of neighborhoods everywhere through these cities. I see divorce rates plummeting and marriages flourishing. I see kids thriving here. That this is the best place in the country then to raise a family. That I see generations transformed. I see a generosity that comes forward that almost eliminates poverty here. I see this being the hub for justice being done. I see all ethnicities coming together into this beautiful mosaic, not just in the church, but throughout Northern Colorado. I see churches, not just LifeBridge, but other churches growing and thriving and multiplying and sending out leaders and disciples all over the United States and all over the world. I see the gospel transforming Northern Colorado. That absolutely can happen. It's within our grasp. We just have to wake up. But do you know what the biggest obstacle is going to be to all that? The biggest obstacle. It's not going to be culture. It's not going to be who's in Congress. It's not going to be COVID. The biggest obstacle to that happening will be confessing Jesus. This is what was happening with the church in Sardis. This is where they fell. They stopped confessing Jesus. There was a really big Jewish population in that city. In fact, archaeologists found the biggest ancient synagogue in Sardis. And the Jews there were threatening the church. They're threatening them, saying, hey, if you don't stop confessing this Jesus, if you don't stop confessing him as Lord, then we're going to remove your name from the synagogue, which was a very big social and cultural deal. And we're also going to remove, we're going to blot out, like Jesus said, we're going to blot out your name from the book of life. The book of life is symbolic for anyone who belongs to God. If you belong to God, then your name, you have eternal life. Your name is written in the book of life. The Jews are saying, hey, if you keep confessing Jesus, we're removing your name from that book. One, that's ridiculous because they have no power to do that. Second of all, they've completely missed the point. It's confessing Jesus that has your name written in that book of life. So they're threatening the church, and the church completely caves. They cave. They stop confessing Jesus because they're afraid. They want to play it safe. They want to blend in. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to deal with the wrath from the Jews. They don't want to lose their protection from the Romans either. So they cave and they stop confessing Jesus. So here's the letter to us right now, and here's the letter to our future self. Confessing Jesus only gives you life. Concealing him leads to death, though. The church in Sardis started concealing Jesus instead of confessing him. And because of that, that's why Jesus said, you're dead. Your church is dead. Every single person has the opportunity to confess someone or something as Lord. Like you and I are both doing that. What are you or who are you confessing as Lord? Are you confessing the tolerance of all things? That ideology, that's Lord of the earth. Are you confessing a political agenda? Are you confessing the world's sexual ethic? Who or what is your life confessing? Because not only what you say, but the life that you live is confessing someone or something as Lord. Who is it? Well, let me just tell you, and let me encourage you, confess Jesus as Lord. Whether this is the very first time that you're hearing this, confess him as Lord. If you're a Christian already, if you've been following Christ for years, we have to constantly confess Christ, not only with our mouth, but how we live. Confess Jesus as Lord. What's your next step to confessing him? Maybe it's baptism. Baptism is a confession of Jesus. You're saying, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. I haven't arrived. Baptism's a starting line where you're saying, Jesus, I'm going all in with him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm following him. That's what baptism is. Maybe that's your next step. Next Sunday, February 7th, we've got baptisms. If you want to, and I would encourage you to do this if it's your step. Text this number on the screen right now. One of our pastors will reach out to you. If you got questions, they can answer it. We can get your name on that list. Or if you're in here in the room right now, stop by the New Here desk afterwards and get your name on that list. Take that step and be baptized. Or maybe your next step to confess Jesus is you need to have a conversation with a friend, a neighbor, or a coworker and confess Jesus to them. And you know exactly who that person is. It's the first person that just popped up into your head. That one. You've been holding off or putting that conversation off for a while. It's time to take that step. And I wish I could list out all of the next steps for confessing Jesus, but only you know what your next step is confessing him. Be real with yourself and then take it. And don't be afraid of it either. Because if you do, here's the really good news. Jesus says, if you do, I'll never blot out your name from the book of life. I'll never erase it. Don't worry about threats from people that don't know what they're talking about or have any power to do it either. If you confess me, I'll confess you. I think about that for just a second. Jesus says, if you confess me, I'll confess you. Think about having Jesus confess your name. Now, can you even wrap your head around that? Because I can't. And this goes back to something he says in Matthew 10:32. He says, hey, if anyone acknowledges me publicly on earth, I'll acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me on earth, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. You and I, every single person on this planet, can either acknowledge Jesus or deny him. There is not a third option. To ignore him is to deny him. And right here it says that if you or I deny him, then he's going to deny us when it matters. But if you acknowledge him, that's what baptism is. You're publicly acknowledging Jesus. That's what having a conversation with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor about Jesus or about the truth of the gospel is. You're acknowledging him publicly. That's what it means to invite someone to church with you too. Hey, y'all have been talking, and hey, why don't you come with me to church? You can experience the community that happens only in Jesus. You're acknowledging him publicly. That's what obeying God's word is, all of it. You're acknowledging him publicly. That's why I will always unapologetically preach Jesus here, because I want to acknowledge him publicly, and because I love you and I care about you, I don't want you to be afraid to acknowledge him either. Because if we acknowledge him right here, if you acknowledge him here on this earth, he'll acknowledge you where it matters most. Like, picture this with me. One day, every single person is going to stand in front of the throne. You're going to stand in front of God the Father on the throne. And the light is going to be almost blinding. The worship that's happening, deafening. You're going to see people that you haven't seen, people that you don't see right now that you're missing. You see this beautiful city, eternal city. And it's your turn to stand in front of the throne. The God of the universe who's created this, and you are overwhelmed in that moment by his power. There is a fear and trembling that only comes with such power and such respect. And you're standing there looking at him. And in that moment, Jesus says, if you acknowledge me here, if you're confessing me with your mouth, Romans 10 says, if anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will, not maybe, will be saved. In that moment, because you've done that here, Jesus says, I'm going to come and stand next to you in all of my glory when you are looking at the throne. And I'm going to put my arm around you. And I'm going to say, Father, Chris is with me. Father, Luis is with me. Father, Amy's with me. Father, Sarah's with me. Father, Mike's with me. Try to imagine just for a second when you're standing in all of glory and Jesus confesses your name to God. That overwhelms me. I don't know if I can give you better news than that. That's what happens when we wake up and we acknowledge him publicly. We've got that to look forward to. I don't know about you. I want to bring as many people with me as I can. It's time for us to wake up. All right. Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to telling us to wake up. And I know there's things that we need to. As an individual local church and as the church in the United States, it's time for us to wake up to what you're doing in the opportunity that we have and the spiritual battle that's going on. Let us wake up and see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to love and a mind to understand what is happening. And God, give us the courage as individuals to follow. I love a person, a part of our church this morning said when we were praying as a group, she said, I just want us to have a church that's bold. Yes. Father, if there's anything in us as individuals that we need to wake up to, or whether it's sin or complacency or compromise or conformity, would you just wake us up? God, if there's anything in me that I'm not seeing, that I'm asleep to, wake me up. Will you just let us as a church stand out, because not only we speak the good news, but we possess it and we live it out, and that is so intoxicating for people around. Let's be that church. We ask that from you in Jesus' name. Amen.